Father, as your congregation that has been called, that's been set apart for your own holy purposes, we come before you. We seek your blessings. We ask for a blessing upon our nation, upon our community. Lord, here, we're so far behind in rain this year, we ask to maybe just as a special mercy that you would bless us with more rainfall. Let even more than that, that your spirit would rain upon us and touch each heart. Forgive us, guide us, and help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, as it's recorded in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom, prepared for you since the creation of the world. Though each soul walks an individual path to God's kingdom, there are many common experiences, waymarks, that we all share. In his mercy, the Lord has outlined these common experiences for us in Scripture to help us understand where we are and why life seems to be the way that it is. The book of Joel in the Old Testament in itself has the qualities of a map for the spiritual life, explaining the spiritual realities of what our senses are picking up. So I would like to look through it today with you this morning, and I pray that it will help enlighten your own path to heaven. Joel himself, the writer, is an enigma, a riddle to us. There are no historical or chronological data inside of his book to let us know even what time period he was writing in Israelite history. Like Melchizedek is to the priests, Joel is to the prophets. What we do have is his masterful work of Hebrew poetic verse outlining God's call and his plan for his people. It was not intended for any certain king or a certain time. It was intended for all God's people for all time. Look with me here in the book of Joel. It's just after the book of Hosea and a little one before Amos. Joel chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. And again, we have no idea who his father was either. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children and let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation. The hearer, the reader is asked if what is going on in their life has ever happened to them before, or even to their parents. Let this passage ask the question of you. Have you been going through something that affects your spiritual life that's never happened to you before? Or it's quite unique from past experiences and you can't believe that you're going through it? As it said there in verse 2, has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the day of your forefathers? Has anything like this ever happened to you before? Have you wondered why you are in or have passed through what you have and wondered why the Lord has let this thing come near your own life? If you're not going through something like that, don't worry. It's coming. It always does. It all plays a part in our spiritual development. And when you have gone through it, the Lord instructs here through Joel that we should share our experience or how we've been led through it with our children and with our grandchildren so that they can be helped, that they can be encouraged for their own future experiences. And this is a vital point. Our children inherit a spiritual heritage from us. So make it a good one. In the next few verses, Joel describes a devastating event that is come over God's people This is not over the heathen. This is something that's come over God's people. A great setback. We could read it together, starting in verse 4 here of Joel 1. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. A nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. It has the teeth of a lion and fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning, and those who minister before the Lord. The fields are ruined, the ground is dried up, the grain is destroyed, the new wine is dried up, and the oil fails. Despair, you farmers. Wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree is withered, the pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away. Their loss is so severe, it says, joy is withered away. Now their pain is no different than ours when we suffer great loss, whether it's personal loss or physical loss or even great financial loss. They are all painful, and God's people are not immune from such loss on this earth. The rain falls, the Lord tells us, on the just and on the unjust. We share in the fortunes of the country in which we live, but we also share in its sufferings. That's why we are encouraged to pray for the place and for the country in which we live, that it might be blessed and preserved. Now, you might wish that no such problems would ever come near your door. Certainly, we all do. And also, certainly, the Lord can and does often divert or soften a blow for us. But over the course of any life, some of the bigger ones are allowed to come in. Well, why? Why? This is all very unpleasant. I don't even like to bring it up, but it is reality, so let's just address it head on. Why does God allow any trouble into our lives? Well, there's a clue here in this text. Look at verse 14 and 15, Joel chapter 1. It says there, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas, for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. The Lord has allowed some many destructions to cross your path because the great day of God Almighty is near. That day is coming. And He doesn't want it to be a day of destruction for you. He wants it to be a day of deliverance. These smaller conflicts are training experiences or exercises for that greater conflict. These many destructions help prepare us, to turn us, to mature us, and help us see the way to overcome this world. As it tells us, the Lord tells us in Revelations that we need to be overcomers. It helps us to overcome this world and inherit God's kingdom. We don't have to like it. The Lord never says you have to like it. But every stubborn human heart and every frail human heart has to be fitted and strengthened for the conflict. Good and evil are at war in this earth, and we cannot escape being involved. The Lord tells us it is our heart that determines our future course. Look at chapter 2 now here in Joel. Chapter 2, verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And He relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. The first step in overcoming any adversity is to turn fully to Christ, to rend your heart and not your garment. It was an old Jewish custom that for some was sincere, but for other people it was just for show, that they would rend or they would tear their garments upon hearing some very bad news. Humans have a tendency to prefer the performing of certain outward tasks to accomplish a spiritual goal rather than to make a true inward change. But that's not what the Lord asks. He wants that inward change. Inward change requires thought and humility, diligence. And in this case, it requires submission. It requires us to tear ourselves away from treasured sin and to submit our will to God's will. Where your treasure is, the Lord says, well, that's where your heart is. If you treasure sin rather than Christ, this conflict will destroy you. It's just a fact. But to the repentant heart, only good will follow. Look at the promise here. It's in Joel. It's now the second chapter, verse 17. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. The Lord will reply to them, I am sending you grain, new wine and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. Look down at verse 23. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The flats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. So after the ordeal, there is graciousness and blessing for the faithful soul. And as a special addendum for the generation that is heading into the actual final conflicts of this world's history, the actual great day of God Almighty, there is a special message attached here in chapter 2. It's in verse 28, where it says, and afterwards, akadaken in Hebrew, down at the end, I will pour out my spirit on all people. This is all God's people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. As the level of conflicts arise in this world leading to the end of time, so does the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit increase on all God's people. And God's strength will fill us so that we can overcome anything. What seems so scary now won't have the same effect then. I have with me a story. I didn't see Nancy Kerbs. I don't think she was able to be here with us today. It's a story of her mother-in-law. Some of you knew John Kerbs, who was president at Union College in Nebraska and lived here with us for a while before he passed away. This is a story of his mother, Emma Wassenmiller Kerbs. She was born in Russia. And it tells the story of her escape, or her family's escape from Russia after the Bolshevik Revolution, or the Communist Revolution that started in 1917 when the Tsar was overthrown. Now, Emma's family was German. They'd been hundreds of years before when the Empress Catherine the Great ruled Russia. She had invited German people to come and settle along the Volga River in central Russia, to come and be a productive and strong part of the Russian economy and people. And they came. There's these little German colonies all over along the Volga River. But when the communists came to power, they despised these faithful souls, these mostly all Lutheran people. And they treated them very harshly, brutally, cruelly, leaving them deprived in poverty, murdering. It was just horrible. After a couple of years of this, most of these German who had been settlers there for hundreds of years decided they needed to get out somehow. And so they started to flee. From central Russia, they fled towards the Polish border, and that border was closed, and they had to sneak across. Her little family had to try to do this in the wintertime, and it was very hard, escaping into Poland and then eventually to Germany, and she saw siblings perish. She saw her mother pass away. It was a horrible ordeal that they had to go through as they were finally made it into Germany and made contact with relatives who had made it to America before them. And finally, eventually, they did make it to western Oklahoma to these relatives who had come and lived among Seventh-day Adventists there in western Oklahoma and had converted to the faith, and then her family became Adventist after this. So it's really quite an amazing story. But this family, on the day they were leaving, they'd packed up the things in their cart and they were ready to go. They all went inside their house one last time and they held hands. And they sang two old hymns, old Lutheran hymns. And Emma remembered these to the day of her death. And she gives us the one of the verses of this hymn. It says, "Jesus, lead the way on the road of life, and we will not hesitate to faithfully follow thee. For through trials here, the road leads to thee." Someone who has been down this road before us left us an inspiring appraisal of it. It's recorded for us in the 23rd Psalm where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever."